So let's continue reading then in John chapter 14, verses 4 through 11. In these verses, the Lord Jesus explains in no uncertain terms that he is God and that he's the only way of salvation. John chapter 14 and verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Once again, some background notes. In verse 4, the Lord said, And where I go, you know, and the way you know. What the Lord is saying here is, he's reminding them that he had spoken to them before about his going away, his coming from heaven and going back to heaven, as well as the way of salvation. But Thomas, at this point, is confused. And in verse 5, he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Sounds like Thomas is a little uptight here. Well, in response to Thomas's question, the Lord gives that well-known gospel text, John 14, 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a great gospel text. I've used this many times in witnessing. It's a universal gospel text that the Lord is the only way. In verse 7, it seems that you have a mild rebuke to the disciples for not having matured in the faith more about the person of our Lord, namely that he is fully God. See at the beginning of verse 7 there, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. I say it seems to be a rebuke because these are the same words that the Lord spoke to the unbelieving Jews back in chapter 8 and verse 19. Then they said to him, these are the unbelieving, self-righteous Jews, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But there is a difference here between what the Lord says to his disciples here and what he had said to the unbelieving Jews, because the Lord goes on to add now, from now on, you know him and have seen him. That is, the disciples do have faith, and they are growing in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus as God, and they would continue to grow and mature in that knowledge, particularly after the resurrection. Well, it's at this point that Philip, the realist, says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Maybe Philip was hoping for a theophany. Maybe Philip was thinking of that great experience that Moses had of seeing the form and glory of God back there in Exodus 33. I just wonder if we had been there with the disciples at this point, whether we would have made a statement like Thomas or a request like Philip. We see in verse 9 that the Lord is grieved at this. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? But then our Lord makes that unmistakable claim of deity. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? And that then brings us to our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, there is only one way of salvation. There is only one way of salvation. Verse 6 once again. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity does not teach that all roads lead up the same mountain. There is only one way to the true God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hinduism is not the way, not even a way. A sincere Hindu is on the wrong way. Buddhism is not the way, or a way up the mountain. A sincere Buddhist is on the wrong way, according to the Bible. Yes, this is a narrow view, but it's what the Bible teaches. Do you believe that? God loves all people, but there's only one way of salvation. A couple of other verses that back this up. Well-known verses, Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ alone. Also, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is it possible that you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian because you're thinking that there's more than one way? You're thinking, well, you know, as long as I'm sincere, doing the best I can, certainly that's a way. I'm sorry. You must come God's way, and there's only one way of salvation, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that went to the cross and died for your sins. He is God. He is the only way of salvation. Notice that the Lord did not say just that he knew the way, the truth, and the life, or that he taught the way, the truth, and the life. He said he personally was the way, the truth, and the life. Becoming a Christian is not just a religion. It's a relationship. Your faith must be centered and focused in Christ, not in some Christian creed. What did the Lord mean by saying that he was the truth and the life, as well as the way? I believe this is part of his claim here in this passage to deity. Try to think this through now. For there to be truth, there must be standards. For there to be standards, there must be a standard setter. The ultimate standard setter is God himself. So we see then that when the Lord says he is the truth, this is really part of his claim to deity. As God, he was the truth. He embodied truth. Furthermore, God is the source of all life. As God, Jesus could claim that he was the life. So you see, in this wonderful verse, John 14:6, the Lord is not only claiming the only way of salvation to God, the only way to God, he's also claiming deity. As the truth and the life, he is God. That then brings us to our second doctrinal point from this passage, and it's this. There is only one God. First doctrinal point, there is only one way of salvation. Second doctrinal point, there is only one God. When the Lord Jesus said in verse 9, in response to Philip's request, he who has seen me has seen the Father, there is no doubt that he is claiming to be God. But notice what he does not say. He did not say, I am the Father. Do you notice that? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Throughout the passage, there's a distinction made between himself and the Father. Why? Because the Father and the Son are distinct persons in the Godhead. In fact, there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is one God, but three persons. God is one in essence or substance, but three in persons. Not three modes, but three persons. And notice that in our Lord's claim to deity, notice that when he definitely claims to be God, he in no way blurs the distinction between his Father and himself. Notice, by the way, that his claim to deity is based on three areas of proof in verses 10 and 11. His character, beginning of verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Second, his words, verse 10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. And third, his works, The Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What a claim. A claim to be God. Although he is distinct from the Father, he is one with him. He is God. There is only one God. Now, what about practical application from verses 4 through 11 of John 14? Don't be afraid to ask the Lord your questions. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord your questions. Both Thomas and Philip come with their questions to the Lord. Thomas was confused, and Philip, like so many of us, just wants a glimpse of God, and then it would be sufficient. Well, we've seen that both Thomas and Philip come to the Lord, but they don't seem to have the greatest attitude when they question the Lord. But notice how gracious the Lord is here and patient. He takes their hang-ups into account, and he gives them answers that will help them grow in faith. Great practical application here for us. In the same way, we have a lot of questions about the faith, about what the Bible says. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord your questions. Now, sometimes we've got to admit, we don't have the greatest attitude. We don't like what we think the Bible is saying, or we wish God had made it simpler. When we do have these questions about the faith, we want more insight. Even if we have a chip on our shoulders, still bring your questions to the Lord. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord your questions. God is gracious. And even when we start off with a negative attitude, it helps as we bring these things to the Lord and our attitude does change. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord your questions. Just a little illustration here. I love my students to come and ask me questions after class because I don't want them to be confused with something I've said. I love to try to clear things up for them after class. Well, sometimes students will come with a little chip on their shoulders, a little negative attitude. But still, I'd rather have them come that way and get their questions answered. Usually, their attitude improves as they learn. Just this past semester, I had a student come up to me in Old Testament survey, and there was definitely a chip on his shoulder. He definitely had a negative attitude. This class is moving too fast. I can't keep up. I can't even keep up with the reading. You know, he was really bent out of shape. Well, after we sat down and talked, and I explained a few things to him, you could see his attitude changing. And he's done much better as a result. Well, that's the way it is in the family of God. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord your questions. Don't stay away with a bad attitude. Bring your questions to the Lord, your requests to the Lord, your problems to the Lord. Like Thomas, the skeptic, and Philip, the realist, not the greatest attitude on the part of either one of them, but they did do the right thing. They came to the Lord and discussed it with the Lord. And as a result, they grew in the faith. Don't be afraid to bring your questions to the Lord. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord your questions.